In July of 1505, a young law student was walking along on a sultry summer day and was literally struck by a bolt of lightning. In terror of death and in contemplation of hell, this particular individual called upon Saint Anne and promised and vowed to become a monk. That young man, of course, was Martin Luther. And this close encounter with death and the terror of death drove Luther to seek the assurance of salvation for his own soul. And this became, this one thing, became his compelling goal. As one of the historians writes, his chief concern was to become a saint and to earn a place in heaven. If ever, Luther said, a monk got to heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there. It was Luther who observed the minutest details of discipline. No one surpassed him in prayer, in fasting, in night watches, in self-mortification. And early in his studies, he was seen to be a model of sanctity. But he found no rest and peace for his soul in all of his pious exercises. On May 2nd of 1507, Luther was ordained to the priesthood. But he continued in a state of mental agony. In 1508, he was appointed to the University of Wittenberg, and he became a doctor of theology there in 1512. As soon as he received his doctorate, he began to apply himself fully and exclusively to the study and the teaching of the Bible. And the light began to dawn slowly. You see, there was an inward struggle and a sense of nagging sin which persisted in his life. During the summer of 1513, Luther lectured on the Psalms. And then later during the year 1515, Luther lectured on Paul's letter to the Romans. And the words of the Apostle Paul in our text this morning haunted him. The just shall live by faith. And it was with the help of a good friend, an older priest, that the light finally did dawn. And the peace and the rest came that Luther sought. And it came through faith. It came through faith in Christ, faith in the risen Christ. And only then was the striving over. The answer he had been seeking came. Justification was by faith, not by works. At this same time, the sale of indulgences reached its peak. And it was said that through these indulgences, the sins of men and the penalties for the sins of men, both the living and the dead, might be remitted. And here it was that Luther took his stand. On the basis of his newborn understanding of justification by faith, of receiving peace with God through faith in Christ, Luther spoke out against these indulgences, and he challenged these indulgences, and he invited debate on the matter of these indulgences. Then on October 31st, 1517, Luther posted his famous 95 theses on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Thus it was, of course, that the German Reformation was born. But you see, it was born out of an agonizing search for peace with God. It was born of an inward struggle and the search, the diligent search for the gateway to heaven. It was born of the search in Scripture for truth. And it was born of the power of the Spirit of God teaching a man the truth of Scripture, that the just shall live by faith. The biblical understanding of justification is clear, and we meet it in our text this morning, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." In this particular text, the Apostle Paul pulls at least four things together. He speaks of the gospel. He speaks of the power of God. He speaks of salvation itself. And he speaks of the righteousness of God. What is the gospel but the message of salvation, the good news concerning Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul summarizes it in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, where he speaks of the gospel, first of all, as that message concerning Christ who died according to the Scriptures. Yes, indeed, he did die for sinners. And he was buried. He was placed in the tomb, and a stone was rolled over the opening to that tomb, and a seal was placed upon it. But he rose again, according to the Scriptures. God the Father accepted his sacrifice for sins, and he rose again. This, in a nutshell, is the gospel message. And this gospel, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation. This message, this is the astounding thing to me, this message is the power of God unto salvation. It is the very omnipotence of God. And where this message is proclaimed, the power of God is at work. It is through this message that God chooses to bring salvation to His people. It is through the Word of God, through this message, that the Spirit of God is pleased to work. And this message, this gospel message, Paul says, is the very omnipotence of God operative unto salvation. And what is the salvation that Paul speaks of? It is, of course, freedom, peace with God, eternal life. On the negative side, it is salvation from sin and death. As the Apostle Paul puts it in another place, the wages of sin is death. But then on the positive side, of course, it is salvation unto righteousness and life. The wages of sin is death, Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice in our text also that the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The gospel is not universally applicable to all men. Perhaps this is a startling statement. But the Apostle Paul narrows it here. He says it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And there is no life. There is no escape from death without faith in Christ. Salvation has no real validity without faith in Christ. But now, we ought to ask the question, why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Look, if you would, at verse 17. Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Paul says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In this message of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is pertinent for us to see that we are talking here about the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness which stems from God, which flows from God. It is a righteousness which elicits God's approval. That's the kind of righteousness we're talking about in verse 17. It is righteousness that meets the demands of God's justice. It is the kind of righteousness that avails before God. It is the kind of righteousness that answers the needs of man's sin. It is God righteousness, you see. It is righteousness that belongs to God. And this righteousness of God, the Apostle Paul says, is revealed. It is set forth in the gospel. You see, in the gospel, Jesus Christ is presented. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is set forth. And Jesus is the perfect righteousness of God in all that He does and in all that He is. You know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He walked in this world, kept the whole law perfectly. And He kept the whole law perfectly for men and women who themselves are not able to keep that law perfectly and who in turn trust in Him. This is one side of the obedience of Christ. This is one side of the righteousness of Christ. And then, of course, on the other side, we know that Jesus died on the cross. And He paid the penalty of the law. He paid the penalty of the law, which was due to men and women. And He was obedient, as the Apostle Paul says, even unto death. This is the other side of Christ's obedience, Christ's righteousness. And you see, it is by faith in Christ that His righteous obedience becomes our righteousness. And this is the whole crux of the matter. This is the whole crux of justification by faith as Luther saw it. It could not be by human behavior. It could not be by human character. It could not be by human obedience. Listen to Psalm 14, verse 3. There is no one who is good, not even one. Psalm 130, verse 3. The psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God would come and mark our sins, who could stand? And Psalm 143, The psalmist says, "Do not enter into judgment with thy servants, for in thy sight no living man is righteous." Luther knew these passages from the Psalms, and these passages from the Psalms burdened him. And his experience also taught him that all of the prayer, all of the penance, all of the fasting, and all of the vigils of a lifetime could not lift from his soul the burden of sin and guilt. It was, however, the righteousness of Christ that brought peace with God and justification in the life of Martin Luther. By faith, you see, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer. By faith, the righteousness of Christ is attributed to the believer. By faith, the righteousness of Christ is declared to be placed on the account of the believer. By faith, sins are forgiven because of the death of Christ. By faith, the obedience of Christ, when he walked in this world and obeyed all of the law perfectly, by faith, his obedience, his righteous obedience, is attributed to the believer. And by faith, that righteousness of Christ becomes the believer's righteousness in the sight of God. By faith, there is peace with God and justification. I'd like to read for you what our confession says in this regard. And if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 679 in the back of the hymnal. Chapter 11, paragraph 1, on page 679. The confession says, "Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting in him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God." This is exactly what Martin Luther learned justification was all about. And we must see further, it seems to me, that this justification is a once-for-all act of God. It is not a process. Justification, as it's set forth in Romans 1:17, and as Luther experienced it, is a legal transaction of God. God, as we have said, imputes the righteousness of Christ to the sinner. That is, the righteousness of Christ is attributed to those individuals who believe. And the believer, although he is quite unrighteous in and of himself, is thought of by God as perfectly righteous because of the obedience and the suffering of Christ. And this, dear friends, is a legal transaction by God. You see, every believer must stand before the judgment seat of God. But because the believer in Christ is thought of by God as righteous because of what Christ has done. When the believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ or the judgment seat of God, God says, not guilty because of what Christ has done. And so it is again, you see, that we receive right standing before God by faith in Christ. Now it's interesting, you see, that the teaching that Luther received on this matter of justification was quite different. For the Catholic, and of course that's what Luther was, justification consists in the infusion of righteousness within the person. And justification involves the participation of Christ, the participation of the individual, I should say, in the very being of God. And justification takes on the air of a process where the individual comes closer and closer and closer to Christ, and there is greater and greater and greater righteousness infused in the person. And so that person then can stand up and say, my behavior is righteous, my deeds are righteous, and on the basis of my behavior and on the basis of my deeds, God justifies me. This is where Luther was. Luther was caught up in this very thing. And he tried, you see, with all of his heart to gain greater righteousness by coming closer to God so that more and more righteousness might be infused in his own being. And he tried to do all manner of things to come closer to God. He prayed more. He fasted more. He did more penance. And he tried more and more to do these various things. And he was found to be a model of sanctity among his peers. But the problem was, you see, that in the heart of Luther there remained this nagging sense of sin. And he realized that no matter what he did, it didn't avail to bring him peace. And Luther was left with great torment of soul and conscience. And you see, it was not until Luther forsook this understanding of justification as infused righteousness, it was not until he forsook that, it was not until emphasis was taken off of himself and placed upon Christ, it was not until Luther really realized that Christ was sufficient and that he was insufficient. It was not until Luther understood that this righteousness of Christ was placed to his account. It was not until Luther realized that when he trusted in Christ, literally what happened was that God took the ledger of his life and he wrote on it the righteousness of Christ. And it wasn't until Luther realized that when he placed faith in Christ, and he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it wasn't until this that Luther had peace with God because he trusted in the righteousness of Christ, not in his own righteousness. But it was not until he grasped the fact that justification is by faith, not by works, that Luther really had peace with God. I wonder, dear friends, if you understand what this is all about. It's not easy to understand. But do you realize that justification, peace with God, comes through faith alone? Do you realize that it is on the basis of what Christ has done? That we really have peace with God? Perhaps you are like Martin Luther, laboring under the heavy weight of sin. Perhaps you are seeking to work out your own salvation. Perhaps you are trying to get closer to God like Luther was trying to get closer to God, and it doesn't avail. Then you need to turn to Christ and believe in Him and simply trust in what Christ has done in His righteousness, that He obeyed all the commandments and the precepts of the law of God, and that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. You need to really trust in that righteousness. You need, in essence, to believe that the just shall live by faith. And then you need to walk in that same faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us. This morning we pray to see the glories of Christ and all that He has done. And forgive us, Father, each of us, myself included, where we have, Father, tried to work out our own salvation by doing various things, by praying more, by fasting more, by having vigils more. Forgive us. And open our understanding that we might see who the Christ is and what He has done. And grant to us, Father, the gift of faith, that we might truly trust in Him alone and not in ourselves. And forgive us, Father, as Christians, where we trust in ourselves and in our own works rather than in the work of Christ. And help us to understand, Father, that the just shall live by faith. Help us to understand that so much, Lord, that as we do live moment by moment, our lives would indeed be filled with that faith which sees the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone and follows Him. Bless us to that end, we do ask, in His name and for His sake.